scripture reading is from the book of Revelation in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and chapter 22, verse 21. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. This is God's word.
Good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. So we've just started a series called Benedictions. We're looking at several of the many benedictions found in the Bible, derived from two different words, well and to speak. A benediction is a well-spoken or carefully chosen word of blessing. And isn't it right that words hold tremendous power? Words can harm or heal. They can insult or they can inspire. Some of us, we get a compliment, we can live off that for a whole week. But if someone criticizes us, I mean, it's free fall we're talking about. It's like they pushed us off a top building. When a worship service ends with a benediction like ours does typically, it's God getting the last word. And his word has recreational power to overcome even the most destructive words that people might speak to us. And that's, I think, especially true as we look to this benediction this morning that's found in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It is, in a sense, really God's final word. And what is God's final word to the world? Grace and peace to you. Let those words just kind of rest upon you. Can you sense the refreshment? They're also incredibly helpful. They're helpful, I think, when we find ourselves under pressure, when we might feel trapped, trying to find our way in life, even when we're facing the uncertainties and anxieties of an election 2 days away. I think this can be incredibly helpful, this blessing of grace. So let's think about this in three different ways. First of all, it holds out to us a presence to encounter, a purpose to embrace, and a power to experience. Let's think about it. First of all, a presence to encounter. Now, this benediction is found in the first part of the book of Revelation, the prologue to the Revelation. And it's so important, I think, to know a little bit about the backstory here. It's written by the Apostle John. He was one of the 12 apostles, one of Jesus' closest friends and followers. And yet, this is a season of intense persecution. These are dark days for followers of Jesus. John is captured by the Roman authorities and placed in exile on the small island of Patmos. It's a Greek island in the Aegean Sea. And I wonder, if you're putting yourself in his shoes, what did he need most as he's facing the uncertainties of his future, feeling trapped, probably feeling a sense of profound loss and anxiety? I think what he didn't need is what a lot of us oftentimes feel like we get from people when we're going through difficult times. A sentimental word of inspiration. Keep your chin up. There's a reason for everything. There's a rainbow at the end of every storm. But I think what he needed, what you and I need, is not so much a word of inspiration, but a word of revelation. John needed for the God of heaven and earth, the Holy One, to break through and reveal himself so that John could encounter him. And that's exactly what he got. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was, and who is to come. That language is interesting. It's used a number of times in the book of Revelation. A couple of verses later, you see it the exact same way, but the other times it's used, it's in the chronological order. So the one who was, and is to come. But did you notice the order's changed up here? It's not was, is to come. It's the one who is and was and is to come. Why do you think that's the case? Maybe it's because the emphasis for this man who was suffering is that he was not alone. Far from it. That you have the opportunity to encounter the one who has always been. And that type of encounter can have a profound effect upon you, even when you're facing the most difficult circumstances of life. Now, something a lot less serious than that. Recently, I was at a wedding in Southern California, and I'm walking down a sidewalk, and this car pulls up right next to me. And who do you think popped out but the Hollywood movie star Carmen Diaz, right in front of me? And I said, oh my gosh. I actually thought it was a thinking thought, but my daughter Margaret was right next to me, and she's like, no, Dad, you kind of blurted that out. But didn't seem to faze Carmen Diaz. She smiled and said, hey, and then she just went on her way. Now here's the strange thing, maybe a little bit creepy. The strange thing, call me shallow, I know it's ridiculous, but that really affected me. I think I was a lot happier for the rest of the day after that. I had a sunnier outlook on things. And this is with a Hollywood celebrity. Now, what this benediction is offering to us is an encounter with the most famous being in the universe. With the one who has always been and will come again in spectacular glory. This one who holds the constellations at his fingertips. The one of supreme, stunning beauty. This is the one who is accessible to us now. The one who John experienced in his encounter. And it had a huge effect on him, I'm certain. And it can for you and me as well, because we need that, right? The Irish modernist poet William Butler Yeats, in a poem he wrote called The Second Coming, kind of a reflection out of one of the great wars and I imagine wrestling with the book of Revelation as well. He said, things fall apart, the center cannot hold. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. Does that describe the way you feel? Have you ever been there? Where do we go when that's how life feels? This benediction is saying, let these words not just bounce off of you, let them fill your soul, because it's like an invitation for us to encounter this great God of heaven and earth. And when we do, I think it not only holds out the opportunity to encounter him, but it holds out for us a kind of hope, a lifeline, really, to make it through whatever life throws at us. Now, before we move on, there's another dimension to this concept of encountering the presence of who God really is that I want to point out. John describes Jesus as the one sitting on his throne who is, quote, the ruler of the kings of the earth. All right, how are you feeling about Tuesday, about the election? Don't say it out loud. Think about what the implications of this are, this incredible truth of who this God is that we can encounter. If you describe yourself as a Christian, then one of the things this benediction is telling us is that there is a sovereign who is utterly, wonderfully in control of everything, including elections. That he's inaugurated his kingdom in his first coming, but now, having ascended, he rules and reigns over all. And this should be our greatest comfort. No matter what we face in life, politics and otherwise. And he's called us to be what you might call citizen servants. We'll talk more about this in a minute. But as part of his kingdom. And what this means is that this, if you would describe yourself as a Christian, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. That is our greatest privilege in life and our highest allegiance. And I think this is a word of grace that might be helpful for a lot of us to take to heart this week. So that's a presence to encounter, a purpose, secondly, to embrace. You know, I imagine John had a very strong sense of purpose, very clear. In Jesus' inner circle, after Jesus rose from the dead and the church started, John was a prominent leader of a church, an important church, the church at Ephesus. But then everything turned on its head. Now he's stuck with nowhere to go. Doesn't have any sense that his future has a hope to it. And I think it'd be easy in that kind of situation for someone to feel rudderless. The Scottish essayist and philosopher Thomas Carlyle said, "The person without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder." Some of us feel like that, that we're just afloat in life right now, adrift in life. But here in this benediction, this word of grace is a lofty purpose to embrace that has the capacity to lead us out through life. Verse 6, "He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father." Now, this is telling us why God has made us as citizens of his kingdom. And if the word kingdom feels a little abstract and distant from you, just think this is the realm of his rule, his control, his authority. He's called us to be priests. And some of you go, "I don't want to be a priest." If I were in a vocational coaching session, that'd be like at the bottom of the list of something I'd want to be. But think about what a priest was in Old Testament imagery. A priest was someone who served as an intermediary between God and people. See, when the Bible first begins, human beings have direct access to the presence of God. But it doesn't last because they thumb their nose at their creator. They're banished from God's presence. And God gives the gifts to the world of priests. These are individuals who serve as a bridge between people and the God of this other world. It's, to put it differently, saying that we exist to represent God in all of life. That we don't just exist, that we are filled with a divine purpose. And this covers everything in our lives. Let's focus on just two areas. First of all, our relationships, then we'll think a little bit about our work. In our relationships, I mean, so much of our lives, isn't it? It's just consumed with things and then being consumed by them. Being consumed by our problems, our dreams. But from this perspective, it's saying our basic fundamental identity, who we are, what our purpose in life is not to be consumers, but to be conduits, conduits of this God of grace. So other people can experience him, can begin to make sense of who he is, simply because they've come to know you and me. And if this starts to find its way into your life where you begin to rewire the way you think about your relationships, think of the changes it could make. Instead of seeing people as either opportunities for you to get ahead or obstacles to avoid, because you've been pursued by the God of heaven and earth, then you see this as an opportunity, as his priest, as his bridge to pursue people. It makes us, because God has listened to you and me, because he hasn't just ignored us, it means that we're going to be more present with people. We're going to be good listeners. We're going to be empathetic. We want to be that conduit then through which God extends his grace to people. And I just wonder if, is this not working? All right, we'll go to this. So Sorry about that. I just wonder if you took this purpose into your relationships just this week, how might it change? And try to, I don't know, send kind of a mental reminder to yourself about this midway through the day tomorrow. What's going on in your relationships, the people you've interacted with? Do you see yourself as a consumer or a conduit of God's grace? That's our relationships, how this purpose should affect our relationships. Another area is how it should affect our work. Speaking one time about the dignity of all, ooh boy, sorry about that, of all kinds of work, Martin Luther King Jr. said this. It's a pretty well-known statement. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, go out and sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Handel and Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. You see what he's doing? He's expanding the perspective of someone who would otherwise, from the perspective of many people probably, has a very menial, unimportant, insignificant job. He's saying, no, you've got it all wrong. If the heavens were to part and you could really see from God's perspective, you see that it's no different than Michelangelo's artistry or Mozart's music. And it's that kind of dignity that this purpose, that we are called to be God's citizen servants in his kingdom, priests, that can infuse dignity into whatever you and I do as well. See, one of the things it means for us is that we don't just do our job to pay the bills or satisfy our ambitions, but to honor Jesus and put him on display so the world knows what it's like when Jesus is in your role. So that people can see what it's like when Jesus is a student or a teacher or a scientist. What it's like when Jesus is an accountant or in real estate or a therapist or even a street sweeper. And if you're a Christian, we're not a Christian just so we can get to heaven. We're a Christian so that we can bring heaven into earth now. I think this was the impetus behind in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our prayer regularly for our own lives, in our work. Because what we're saying here is that through our work, we have the opportunity to kind of be in the import business. That we're in this kingdom of earth, but we have the ability to import the sensibilities, the love, the grace and kindness of the kingdom of heaven in each of our particular vocations. We do it well because God is worthy, but we do it lovingly because we're conduits of grace. And this is really the beta phase of what God is going to roll out one day when he scales it across the earth and the glory of God covers the seas, covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, as the prophet Habakkuk put it. So it's that kind of nobility that can infuse our relationships and all of our work and all of life. Just a couple of verses later in this benediction, in verse 6, it says, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Saying that everything in life has this new purpose because everything in life is about bringing glory and honor to God. It is the irreducible minimum for the Christian that we exist for his glory. You probably know that Johann Sebastian Bach, at the end of each of his compositions, wrote Soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. That's true in all of our work. A presence to encounter, a purpose to embrace. Can you all hear me okay now? And finally, a power to experience. Because here's the question. This is all lofty stuff, right? How is it that it's even possible for people like you and me to encounter the holy God of heaven and earth? I mean, really. How is it that we can actually, practically, in a day-to-day basis, with some regularity, live for the glory of God, not the glory of ourselves? How can we, like, get untrapped from situations where we feel stuck and persevere when we just don't have the energy to do so? The answer is this power to experience. And there's two sides to this. It's God's rescuing power and God's resurrection power. Let's think about both for just a minute or two here. In verse 5, he says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." We all have plenty of challenges in life. You could make a short list, I'm quite sure. What he's doing here is he's going to the challenge behind the challenge. He's going down deep to the core challenges of our life. The concept of sin, sin is not just the bad things that we do. No, it's more fundamentally, it's a condition where we're trapped as a result of our estrangement from our God, that we said, "God, I just would prefer to do life without you, or at least with you at a comfortable distance." And as a result, it's left us more enslaved than alive. But in the love of God, he didn't leave us to ourselves. That's the good news of Christianity. He pursued us and freed us from our sins by sending his son. What the gospel teaches us and what this benediction shows us is that this son was the great king over all, full of glory. And yet, in humility, he came to this earth and became also our great high priest. He represented his Father absolutely perfectly so that we could really get to know who God is. Jesus said, "Look, if you want to know the Father, come to know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And yet, he set aside his glory, voluntarily offered himself up to also be that perfect sacrifice for us, so that through the shedding of his blood, he would set us free. Now, when you go back to John, who wrote this, in exile, effectively in prison, we don't know if his situation resolved. We don't know if his circumstances changed. But see, what he's got here is access to a freedom that is true freedom, even in the midst of horrific circumstances. And that's the same for you and me as well. It's God's rescuing power. God's resurrection power. You don't want to miss that here. It's really the premise of the entire New Testament, especially the book of Revelation. It describes Jesus as, quote, "the firstborn from the dead." What's that saying? That Jesus overcame our greatest obstacle and probably for most of us, our greatest fear, death. And if he can overcome that, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser, then there's nothing in our life that his resurrection power can't help us to overcome, to endure with courage and dignity. So how do we experience this power, the rescuing, resurrected power of Jesus? How do we experience, practically speaking? Well, think about what a benediction is. A benediction is not a tag on at the end of a service, sort of like, you watched a movie and now the credits are scrolling. It's not what the benediction is. It's not some doctrinal statement that's found, you know, in the footnotes of some religious document. It's a liturgical formulation. It's a carefully crafted piece of poetry that's designed to lead us to God and to lead us in prayer. When we take these words to heart, it'll lift us and it'll ignite in us this kind of love for the one who has loved us, the one who is and was and is to come. And it becomes in our day-to-day life the most powerful word to us. Sure, other words have power, and when someone criticizes us, if we've got this word that we're holding on to, it has the ability to ground us in such a way that that word, while it stings, it's more like an ant sting. It can't destroy us because this word overcomes those far lesser words. And when we feel like things are falling apart and we wonder if the center's going to hold in our life, this is where we can go to experience ultimate reality. I remember years ago when I was struggling to believe. One night, in the midst of this dark night of the soul, I was in my room and I was just kind of desperate, like, God, speak to me, reveal yourself to me. And I fumbled across this benediction in the prologue to the book of Revelation. And I started reading it and I read it a few more times. And I found myself, more than reading, I was contemplating it, entering into it, if you know what I'm talking about. And it wasn't long after that that I found myself on my knees in tears. I was encountering God. I was encountering the Holy One of heaven and earth. And it's possible because this one who is and was and is to come pursued me in love and has set me free through his blood. You know, at the end of the book of Revelation, similar to how it opens, the final words in the Bible are these: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I'm not going to do it since I'm holding one, but that is kind of the drop the mic moment of the entire Bible. The very last word. Think of what it could have been. God's final word could have been God kind of shaking his head at us. After all I've seen, all I've told you, really? This is all? Kind of a harsh, fear-inducing, condemning word? That's not how it ends. It ends in an unspeakably refreshing word of grace. And that can change everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these clever pieces of poetry called benedictions in your word, where a lot is packed into a little. Oh, Father, help us to contemplate, to prayerfully ruminate on these words. Even if today we might not describe ourselves as a Christian, or we don't know what we believe, or you feel like you're a million miles away, even if we'd say we're a convinced Christian, especially, Lord, help us to enter into these words. And would you peel back, as it were, the heavens and reveal yourself to us, that we, knowing the greatest being in the universe, might fall on our knees in holy adoration of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.